Well, Happy New Year to you, too. It seems like last time we talked, we were anticipating Christmas. We were, just last week. That always amazes me, right? We're all pumped for Christmas, and then all of a sudden New Year's is right upon us. We don't even get to talk about Christmas. Kurt, that was great that we got to sing some of those Christmas songs. Didn't it make a difference being on this side of Christmas rather than just Christmas Eve music? So how was your Christmas? Did you get everything you were expecting? Did anything not turn out quite the way you thought it was going to turn out? Have you been to the store to do returns yet? Yeah, you know, about 10% of all gifts get returned. And so it is a multi-billion dollar business that starts the day after Christmas, returns and exchanges. And yet not everybody returns. Only about 50% of us go back to the store and return it for something else. The rest of us do things like we donate our gift to someone, to something. That's nice. We re-gift it. That's kind of ethically questionable, I think, depending on what you're re-gifting. Some are so disappointed they throw their gifts away. Whew. And others try and sell them on eBay, right? So we're trying to make good out of something. So what do you do when your expectations aren't met like that? How about what do you do in life when your expectations in life aren't met? Because there are no returns in life, are there? We can't go, okay, I want a do-over on that. What do you do when it doesn't turn out the way you expected? Do we complain? Do we blame somebody else for it? Do we try and make best out of it? How does it affect how you look at the rest of the year? How you enter this new year? How does it impact your faith, your trust in God as to how things went, how your expectations were met or not? Our passage this morning takes place right after the wise men depart in Matthew chapter 2. Our Christmas traditions have compacted their visit into the same general time period that we celebrate the shepherds coming. Like, they happened all at once, but the older traditions of the church actually suggest that the wise men didn't come for as much as 2 years after the actual birth of Jesus. We celebrate that on January 6th with Epiphany, the arrival of the wise men. And if you think about that, what that means for Mary and Joseph is they actually decided, we are going to set up home housekeeping here in Bethlehem. We're going to start raising our baby around Joseph's family. And imagine what happens in those first 2 years. If you're a parent, maybe you can think back and remember those first 2 years when it was all like, wow, my child's becoming a person. I'm starting to see who they are and what they do and how they respond to the life around them those first couple of years. And surely Mary and Joseph had expectations for this baby that it was going to shape everything until everything changed. Our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. So hear the word of God. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up! Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent his soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. May God open our hearts and our minds to his word. The more we look at that text, the more we realize that that too is an account of expectations realized and unrealized. Mary and Joseph were raising their son, and his conception and birth were so marvelous, so extraordinary, so miraculous, and fantastic prophecies and events surrounded that birth. Now what? What was life going to be like? How do you live once the wise men have gone? What did they expect after all that? Safe to say, this certainly was not what they were expecting. The child is suddenly in danger, and Mary and Joseph are at risk as well. It's so real. Did you hear they had to pack up and leave that very night? They didn't wait around and have a farewell party. They left in the middle of the night, and they ran, and they ran, and they ran away from family, away from home, away from security. They ran away from their own government. They ran to they didn't know where. And don't we see that a lot today? In the last couple of years, millions of people have run away from their homes and run away from violence and run away from their own government to save their lives. Refugees by the millions from the Middle East, from Africa. Grab your children, take only what you can carry, and go, go, go. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whom angels sing and wise men worshiped, flees in the middle of the night in terror, in fear, a refugee with nowhere to go. They ran to the safety of Egypt, of all places, Egypt, the land of their ancestors' bondage. The place of pain had become a place of refuge and sanctuary, not unlike it afforded Jacob and his family at the very beginning. It's a reverse exodus, if you will, fleeing from the promised land to Egypt for safety. And what were their expectations like as they left everything they knew behind? What was life going to be like in this foreign place where they don't fit, where no one knows them? What could they expect from God in this strange and foreign place? Herod, on the other hand, found that his unrealized expectations of the wise men were broken, and therefore it threatened his very existence, his security. Could there really be a new king out there? Could there really be someone who would replace him? He didn't know. But I wonder if he truly thought that was possible to begin with, wouldn't he have sent kind of a military escort along just to see if this really was to be a king? And what about the religious scholars, those guys who knew where the baby would be born, the Messiah would be born, but they didn't know when? They didn't send along someone to find out, you know, maybe God's doing something remarkable here and we just ought to check it out. And now it's too late. Now it's over. Now they're desperate. What are they going to do? They missed it. And their only response that comes from the leadership of the nation is a brutal persecution of children. Something we see in our headlines today, a government killing its own people out of fear of what they might become, of what they expect them to do. Expectations. Expectations are strong beliefs. That something particular is going to take place in the future. It's not a wish. It's not a hope. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's something we plan for. Ask an expectant mother and father. What are they doing? They're getting ready for a baby. Names and nursery and all those things. They're expectant. When we moved here to the Northwest from California, we found out that a lot of you are expecting an earthquake. We live with those in California, but you're expecting it. In fact, you're just not shuffling it off. I know some of you are prepared. You've got all the stores ready for the big one that will hit the Northwest. You're planning on it. You know it's very real. So how will we prepare for the surprise or the unexpected in our lives, for the disappointment and unrealized hopes and dreams, knowing there is the very real probability that there will be hard things happening in 2018. Are you prepared? Are you ready when life shakes you to the foundations? At age 35, Jamie Atten, a Christian psychologist and researcher, was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. His doctor couldn't even give him a clear prognosis, saying, I can't tell you that it's going to be okay, Jamie. He said, it's too early to tell. If there's someone you need to see or anything you need to do, well, now would be the time to do it. Needless to say, Dr. Aiton's life was a wreck. The ground on which he had stood had moved, and his expectations were shattered. But he was a researcher, and he'd done some research on the results of Hurricane Katrina among the people who survived it, and he found out that the people who showed higher levels of spiritual surrender tended to do better in that crisis. Now, that finding really didn't make any sense for him. He thought it's kind of a passive spirituality, a faith response, which is kind of, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. But his diagnosis of cancer changed all that. He was wrong. He writes this, I vividly remember taking the trash to the curb one winter morning while praying that God would heal me. The freezing air felt like tiny razor blades cutting across my hands and feet because of the nerve sensitivity caused by chemotherapy. Wondering if God even heard my prayers for healing, I kept praying as I walked back inside my home. And then all of a sudden, I dropped to my knees, and I prayed the most challenging prayer of my life. Instead of continuing to pray for God's healing, I asked the Lord to take care of my wife and children if I didn't make it. That was the hardest prayer I've ever prayed. For the first time in my life, I truly experienced spiritual surrender. I finally understood true spiritual surrender is far from passive. It is a willful act of obedience. A willful act of obedience. Spiritual surrender isn't about giving up. It's giving over. It's about intentionally surrendering, releasing our will to the will of God. It's saying, I will no longer be the center of my faith. What happens to me will no longer define whether, Jesus, you are for me or against me, whether, God, you're actually present in the world around me. I surrender to you, Lord, not because of what you may or may not do, not because of what might happen to me and the ones I love. I will trust you even when I don't like what's happening. Intentional, a willful act of obedience. And hasn't that what's been going on in all of the Advent season and the fear nots that we've been hearing about? Where have we seen that kind of spiritual surrender before in this story of the birth of the Christ child? Mary, certainly, she's known for that. She was told, you're going to have a child. You don't have a husband. You're not married. And she said, may it be to me as you have said, Lord. And Joseph, ready to divorce her quietly, being told in a dream, get up, take her to be your wife, and raise that child as your own child, this Jesus son. And then again in another dream, Joseph's given this urgent marching orders to escape to Egypt, and he goes. He goes in the middle of the night. How can he trust God in a crisis when he has not surrendered in the everyday living? How can he give over when he hasn't given over before? A willful act of obedience. In fact, if you read through the rest of John chapter 2, you'll find that twice more the angel appears to Joseph and said, I'm going to mess up your life again. Get up and go here. Get up and go there. And he goes. Joseph obeys. He had spiritually surrendered to the Lord so that the Lord's direction took precedence over his own expectations in life. And I think that's the key for us. If we only hold on to what we expect the future to be as a sign that God is for us, that Jesus is on our side, then we are liable to make self-centered choices, not based on faith, but based on our lack of it. We need to begin at the eve of a new year, by willfully giving over to God, surrendering to God's will, Because when the crisis comes, it will only be harder. There will be tragedies. There will be difficulties in 2018 and beyond. Matthew quotes Jeremiah 31:15 in our text as being fulfilled by Herod's murderous actions. But be careful. Don't take this prophecy to actually be fulfilled in this particular. Don't take it that Jeremiah foresaw this particular event. Instead, Jeremiah was actually describing the reality of life then. And that was also true in Matthew. It's also true, I believe, for us today. You see, this verse is part of a much larger prophetic word given to Israel 800 years before the birth of Christ, during their suffering and exile in Babylon. The message is that God would deliver them from their tears and their pain and this weeping, this mourning for the children of Rachel. That was for her descendants who would be bound up and persecuted in slavery. That was the same pain that's described in Jesus' day when the children are slaughtered. And that's the same pain that we feel, that we see in our world around us, maybe in our own lives. But we have a greater message. It is that Jesus has come in the flesh to be with us. He is our hope. And how do we know that? Go back to that text and look. Isn't it remarkable that when the Son of God is at risk, when they're going to kill him, God doesn't send angels to protect the little baby? God doesn't suddenly vaporize the family so they are here and then over here. He doesn't make them invisible. He doesn't even kill Herod, which would end all the problems. No. He warns the family, and Jesus and his parents endure the hardship of running away. They went through the same desperate situation that we might face today. And they got through it by trusting the Lord and believing in him who has loved them, the one to whom they have surrendered. Their situation didn't define their faith, it revealed their faith. It revealed what had been taking place in them before the crisis. So what can we depend on in this new year? We can depend on, first of all, that God will be with us. He will not be far away. He will be present in all those times. We can also depend on the fact that God knows we will face injustice. We will endure unexpected and even deeply painful events. But this refugee Jesus gives us grounds for greater hope, for new expectations right in the midst of the pain. For the Lord hasn't forgotten us. He's not befuddled and powerless by the evil that engulfs us or the pain that we endure. That's suddenly a part of our lives. He is right there with us in all those situations. Not just a hope and a wish, but the fact that Jeremiah lifted up, the fact of an ancient message of deliverance for us. We can expect Emmanuel, God with us, this Jesus, to be there in every situation, in every joy, and in every sorrow. Jesus. His love will not let us go. It's worth holding on to. It's worth building our faith upon. If there is any resolution left to be made in this new year, may it be that we would surrender to the love of Jesus today, that we would trust God's will for our future today, and that as we face the future, we will face it together with him. He came to be with us. Will you be with him? He's expecting you. Pray with me. Lord God, sometimes it seems that the difficulties in our life are insurmountable. They're far more than we can imagine and far more than we can get past. And what we thought was so clear and sure in our relationship with you suddenly is blurry. And we wonder, where are you? God, I pray for those this morning who are in that place right now, that you will make yourself known to them, that you will be present with them. And I pray for those of us who have been wondering how this Jesus will be part of our lives, that you will come and make yourself known. Don't be hidden, but be real. And Lord, if today there is anyone who wants to say, I want to begin this new year with Jesus, not watching from afar, but with him in fellowship and relationship, to know his love and know his power, I pray that in this movement of time, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you would prompt that person to lift up their head and to look at me, to know that they are making a choice today to go forward with Christ, to go forward with hope. Amen. Amen. Amen.